Please turn with me in your Bibles now back to Mark chapter 14. Considered this passage this morning, focusing our attention upon what it means to watch. As Jesus brought Peter, James, and John into the garden with him, he gave them that front row seat to his prayer, and that was what he called them to watch. Coming back to them, he told them to watch and to pray, which is why we're turning to this passage again this evening to consider how Christ instructs us as his disciples to be dedicated to him in prayer. One of the things that strikes me about these words here as Jesus addresses his disciples to pray is their simplicity. He watches them struggle, giving in to this temptation to sleep, and he prescribes them only one thing, pray. Let's give our careful attention to God's Word. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. This is the living and active Word of God. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour is come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Father God, you teach us by your word to depend upon you by prayer. Lord, we know that this, your word, is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we believe in the power of your holy word to convict us of sin, to grant us repentance, to cause us to grow in Christ's likeness. And yet we also know ourselves. We know just how given to temptation we are, how given to distraction we are. Here the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, hearing Jesus say he was sorrowful to the point of death, they could not stay awake. How much harder is it to hear your word right now, given our circumstances? How much easier would it be for us to be distracted and to fail to attend to your word as it would be fitting? Lord God, we pray. We bow ourselves before you now and we ask that you would bless us by your word. Give us your Holy Spirit that we might attend to this word and that the Spirit might teach us. Lord, we depend upon you now. We simply commend ourselves to you, casting ourselves upon you, asking that you would glorify yourself among us as we give ourselves now to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are three recorded instances in Mark's gospel in which Jesus prays. The first was in Mark chapter 1, and there we were told that Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he went out to a desolate place to pray. The second was found in Mark chapter 6. There we were told that Jesus went out alone. He climbed to the top of a mountain to pray. And then the third is this text that is before us this evening. There are some similarities among these three instances of prayer. In all three instances, Jesus finds a desolate place to pray. He goes to be alone out in God's creation. Another similarity is that all three instances actually occur while it is dark. Jesus seeks solitude, and he goes to God in prayer in the cover of darkness. Well, in making these observations, it appears that Mark sees these three events as fundamental to our watching and our understanding of who Jesus is. The careful positioning of these passages, one at the beginning, one at the middle, and one at the end of Mark's gospel, is meant to strike us as both deliberate and instructive. When Mark paints this picture for us, it is his intention that we see that Christ's own life was upheld and undergirded by this discipline and this privilege of prayer. Well, here in our text, Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. And he takes these three with him, not because he needed their company, but because they needed to learn this lesson. So what was Jesus teaching these three disciples about prayer? Now, here in our text, we watch Jesus retreat in prayer, as it were, before he rises in a new strength to meet his betrayer. And so here we learn that without the vibrant discipline of dependent prayer, even Jesus, the very Son of God, would not have fulfilled his God-given mission. And so if Jesus so needed to be prepared by prayer, if the actual Son of God himself needed to depend upon his Father in prayer to fulfill God's will, how much more do you and I, as adopted sons and daughters of the Father, need to daily depend upon God in prayer? Well, it is that reality that brings us back to this text this evening. In John chapter 5, Jesus is in Jerusalem and he meets this man who has been paralyzed for 38 years. This man is lying next to a certain body of water, a pool, and he's been lying there for years and years, hoping that just somehow he might get into that pool and be healed. Well, Jesus comes to that man and he asks him a simple and obvious question. He says, "Do you want to be healed?" Curiously, the man doesn't actually give Jesus a direct answer. He doesn't say, "Yes, of course I do." Instead, he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going in, another steps down before me." You see, this man, along with many others, believed that the first person to enter that pool each day when it was stirred would be the one who would be healed. Any others were too late. Well, despite how this man answered Jesus' simple question, Jesus simply said to the man, "Get up, take up your mat, and walk." And you know what happens next. The text simply says, "At once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." Well, it is because of an abundance of texts just like that one that Jesus has earned himself that title of the great physician. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was constantly healing. Everywhere he went, he made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak. Whether it was a whole legion of demons possessing one man or leprosy, Jesus, as the great physician, always knew exactly what to prescribe. And whenever his prescriptions were filled, they were effective 100% of the time. Well, here in our text today, the great physician prescribes prayer. When Peter, James, and John succumb to the temptation of sleep, Jesus writes them a prescription with one word: pray. When they are overcome by their sinful sleep, The remedy that the great physician gives is pray. Is that too simple? What do we really believe about prayer? Oftentimes we verbalize what we believe. Sometimes we even write it down. These are the things that we profess. But then, by way of certain circumstances, the Lord will reveal in our lives that we might not exactly believe what we profess. And I think prayer is maybe one of those things that He most often reveals. The Bible teaches us, and we believe, that the prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. But often our prayer lives reveal that we might not believe this quite to the same degree that we profess it. Is prayer your first response to every trial, temptation, or trouble that comes your way? Is prayer how you begin and move through your day? We believe that we, as God's people, must depend upon God in prayer. But do we really live day to day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in prayer? Here in our text, Jesus gives Peter, James, and John a front row seat to His passionate pleading. And in a very similar way to that paralyzed man that I referenced earlier, Jesus comes to us in this text and He asks us, do you want to be healed? Because here in this passage, when He sees that His disciples are struggling with a particular temptation, He prescribes a remedy that is fit for ours when He says, pray. So what does God teach us here about prayer? Let's begin by considering prayer prescribed. Prayer prescribed. When Jesus first set Peter, James, and John at their post, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, He gave them only one instruction: watch. Jesus wanted them to watch as He prepared for battle by way of His own prayers. Well, after Jesus prayed for about an hour, He came back to find the three asleep. And so He asked Peter those rhetorical questions. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? The plain fact of the matter is this: when the disciples gave into their sinful sleep, when the disciples gave into their temptation, the first and the only thing that Jesus prescribed to them was to pray. Going away the second time, He simply said, watch and pray. And so in writing this prescription, Jesus teaches us two things. First, Jesus teaches us that prayer is the appropriate prescription whenever our needs are recognized and acknowledged. Here our Lord recognizes our need along with His disciples when He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Beginning with an acknowledgement of the desires of His disciples, Jesus goes on to identify the problem. The problem lies not within the hearts of His disciples. The disciples longed to watch with Jesus as He had commanded them to. The desire of their hearts was to obey Jesus, but the problem lied not within their hearts, but instead within their flesh. When He said, watch, it was their earnest desire to watch, but what happened? Well, Jesus told them that they were overcome with this sinful sleeping because of the weakness of their flesh. You see, we all live in what the Apostle Paul calls these bodies of death. Until we put off these bodies, we will continue to struggle each and every day with the weakness of flesh. Which means that you and I, until we meet Christ in glory, we are always susceptible to the various weaknesses that are accompanied with the flesh. Well, when Jesus diagnoses that disease, weakness due to the flesh, he writes a perfect prescription when he says, pray. Pray. Do you believe that prayer is a sufficient prescription for your temptation? Yes, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you depend upon God in prayer? Well, having recognized this need, with this prescription, Jesus also teaches us that abundant and sufficient resources are given to us in prayer. He said to Peter, James, and John, watch and pray. Why? That you may not enter into temptation. What are you and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, to do with the weaknesses of our flesh? We know our own spirits are willing, but that the flesh is so weak. Well, Jesus says to you and to me tonight, pray. Jesus teaches us with this prescription that temptation will continue to come. Temptation is inevitable. Yes, we should so organize our lives as to avoid temptation to the best of our abilities, but in the end, temptation will always remain unavoidable. Well, since the flesh is weak and since temptation will come, we need to be armed with what Jesus gives us here, which is prayer. We need to go to God with prayers, armed and equipped by His promises, a promise like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Do you take to God His promises concerning your temptations in prayer, so that you might rely not on your own strength, but upon His? Now, as you think about that question, I want you to consider Christ's confidence in prayer. Here in our text, He prescribes prayer, but think about Jesus' interaction with Peter as it's recorded in Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, there we have recorded for us the account of Jesus predicting Peter's denial. And there Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Now just consider what Jesus has just said to Peter in light of what Jesus has said here in our text. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What are all of the things that could possibly happen to Peter, given the fact that his flesh is weak and that Satan himself wants to sift him? Well, Jesus goes on and he says to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Not only does Jesus prescribe prayer as he does here in our text, but we see very clearly there in Luke 22 that he also employed prayer. He prayed for Peter, and his confidence was in the fact that he had prayed for Peter. Because he had prayed for Peter, he knew the outcome. He prayed according to the Father's will, and so he knew that he had what he prayed for. So he said to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Notice there, Jesus does not say, and if you turn again, but when. I have prayed for you, so when you turn again. Jesus teaches us to have confidence in how we pray according to the will of God. Here in our text, Jesus recognized the neediness of his disciples. They were in desperate need of that which only prayer could provide. Jesus told them after the first time that they fell asleep that without being propped up by prayer, it would only be another matter of time before they gave in to their sinful sleep. How much are you and I like Peter, James, and John? We have been given prayer. I am not preaching to you anything that you have not heard before. What do we believe about prayer? And what do our prayers reveal about us? Would an examination of our prayer lives reveal that we have a proper understanding about our need as Christ's disciples in this life? Notice, Peter, James, and John heard Jesus prescribe prayer, and they did not employ it. They didn't believe in their own neediness to the same degree that Jesus did. Would an examination of our prayer life similarly reflect a proper understanding of our resources? Do the ways that we commit ourselves to prayer, corporately and privately, accurately reflect what we profess about prayer? John Welsh was the son-in-law of the reformer John Knox. And after he died, his wife revealed that throughout their entire marriage, there was not a single night in which he did not rise at some point in the night and slip off to another room to go and to pray. Well, given the weather there in Scotland, she worried about him being up and active in the cold nights that they had. And so she would run off and knock at the door. She didn't want to interrupt him. She wouldn't open the door, but she would knock at the door and she would begin to plead with him to come back to bed so that he wouldn't catch pneumonia. But she relayed a common conversation that they had. She would plead that he would return, and he would say something like, "My dear, I have 3,000 souls to care for, and I know not how it is with many of them." There we see this pastor knowing the need of his congregation and then employing the prescription that Jesus provided. So each and every night he couldn't make it through a full night of sleep without rising and going and unburdening himself by bringing before the good shepherd of the sheep each individual lamb. John Welsh clearly understood the need, and he clearly understood what the proper response would be to that need, which is why he was so persistent in prayer. Let's go on now to consider prayer prioritized. Prayer prioritized. Here in our text, we see that Jesus not only prescribed prayer, but he also prioritized prayer. How do we see this here in our text? And in what ways do we see Jesus prioritizing prayer? Well, in two ways. First, Jesus prioritized prayer before trials arrived. Consider the timing of Jesus' prayers. Here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross ominously begins to overshadow his life. He has already sent Judas away to go and to carry out the betrayal that was in his heart. Jesus knows just how many things have been set in motion, and he knows to what end they will all come. So what does he do in the meantime? Well, he prioritizes prayer. He uses what time remains to strengthen himself in prayer. Just before his betrayer comes, he goes to the Father in prayer. Just before the rest of the disciples desert him, he goes to the Father in prayer. Just before he is arrested and then falsely accused and beaten and condemned, he goes to the Father in prayer. Really, just before he goes to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he steals his own heart and his soul for the hell that he will soon endure. Jesus prioritized prayer before the trials began. Oftentimes, God uses trials in our lives to drive us to him in prayer. And we should always remain thankful that sometimes our prayers really only begin when those trials come. But what about Christ's example here? What can we learn from His prioritization? It is our trials that make our desperate need unmistakable to us, but are we ever really any less needy? Our trials reveal our needs, but they were always there to begin with. So how can we respond to the Word and prioritize prayer right now? If you are not right now in this season of life being pressed into prayer by some immediate need, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't therefore prioritize prayer right now. In what ways do we individually and as a body need to prioritize prayer? Because trials await. So Jesus prioritized prayer before trials arrived, but we see second that Jesus also prioritized prayer above other needs. Sleep is very, very important to each of our lives. Anybody who has gone any significant length of time without sleep will tell you that sleep is absolutely essential to real life. But here in our text, we see that Jesus commanded his disciples to watch. And then instead of watching, they gave into sinful sleeping. We need to be clear, what was it that made this sleep sinful? Well, only the fact that Jesus had commanded them to stay awake and to watch. Sleep is, in and of itself, a very good thing. Sleep is a blessing from God that He bestows upon His people. But what we see here is that Jesus here prioritized prayer above other needs. Physically, it is obvious that the disciples here need sleep. Their minds and their bodies are desperate for rest. But Jesus still said, no, now is the time for prayer. Now was the time for them to prioritize their praying above other very good things like sleeping. To prioritize something simply means to rank it higher than another thing in terms of its importance. And while God teaches us about the importance and the necessity of sleep, here He teaches us very clearly that prayer should be prioritized at times above other needs like sleep. Fasting is another example of this. When we fast, we forego food, another good thing that is needed for life. We forego food for the sake of giving ourselves to prayer. The Bible even teaches us that married couples are to forego intimacy for the sake of dedicating themselves for a time to prayer. So prayer is to be very highly prioritized in the life of every believer. And prayer is to be so prioritized in the life of the believer that it even outranks other good things and other needs that God provides for. So, I ask the obvious question, is prayer so prioritized in our lives? Is this how we prioritize prayer in our lives? Now, I think it's fair to point out the fact that Jesus didn't always prioritize prayer in exactly the same way. This is a unique set of circumstances for Him and for the disciples. So, there are times in which that priority becomes greater than at other times. That's important to notice. And yet our needs always remain. And prayer is to be prioritized among us. Do people recognize us as people of prayer? When you're listening to a friend tell you about struggles in their lives, do you go with them to pray? Do you pray? Do you stop right then and there? And do you prioritize prayer? When you wake in the morning, are you checking email? Are you looking at the news? Are you distracted with other, even good things? Or are you dedicating the beginning of your day and the rest of your day then to God in prayer? How can we, brothers and sisters, prioritize prayer? Third, let's consider finally prayer employed. Prayer employed. Jesus prescribed prayer. He prioritized prayer. And here in our text, we see how He employed prayer. There should be no doubt that Jesus was more tired than His disciples here in this text. Why would Jesus be even more physically exhausted and mentally exhausted than all of the disciples? Well, that answer, I believe, is obvious. It's because here Jesus is bearing a weight that His disciples can't hardly fathom. So when Jesus prioritized prayer for His disciples, we see that it wasn't something that He merely spoke about. It was His way of life. He prioritized prayer. His priorities are apparent where He, in this text, spends what is probably at least 3 hours in prayer. So what do we learn here from watching Jesus employ prayer? Well, two things. First, prayer employed prepares the heart. Just consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here He is so clearly burdened that He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." So what does He do with His sorrow? He goes straight away to His Father in prayer. He prays, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me." His initial request is that that cup, that awful cup of God's dreadful wrath, that it be removed from Him. And yet because He is going to His Father in prayer, He is able to say, "Yet not what I will, but what You will." So make no mistake here, this is Christ's own heart being strengthened by prayer. It was His activity of praying that prepared His own heart. But second, we also see that prayer employed prepares the hands. It doesn't just stay within the heart. It comes out in the actions. After employing prayer, Jesus comes away ready to walk wherever the Father will lead Him. After employing prayer, Jesus comes away ready to rise and to go as it is written of Him, to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Jesus comes away ready to walk into the valley of the shadow of death. You see, prayer must be employed. You and I need prayer to prepare our hearts and then to engage our hands. Prayer must be practiced. When Martin Luther was in a particularly demanding time in his own life, he told his good friend that he now needed to get up an extra hour in the morning to spend it in prayer. During his regular schedule, Martin Luther spent 2 hours each morning in prayer. And then when things got really busy, instead of letting his busyness collapse his prayer, his busyness called for an expansion of the time that he dedicated to prayer. Sadly for you and for me, it's the opposite. We live in times where everyone describes their own life as busy. Not just adults, but young people too. We are all busy. So what do we let our busyness do? Does it compress our prayer? Or do we see our busyness and say, "No, I need to expand now upon my prayers"? Will we let our busy schedules crowd out what Jesus says should be prioritized in our lives? Take stock of your own life now. If prayer is the resource that Jesus tells us it is, we employ prayer in a way that would be appropriate given the nature of prayer. John Bunyan famously wrote that you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed, but you can do more after you have prayed. You can't do more than pray until you have prayed. Afterwards, you can then do more. Everything that we do should be bathed in prayer, but how often do we go about our days in tasks great or small as if it is our own abilities that will then be blessed? Brothers and sisters, here the Lord Jesus blesses us by coming to us in His Word and by teaching us about prayer. This is why John Bunyan wrote also about prayer, saying, "Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John gave in to sinful sleep. They were overcome by the weakness of their own flesh, and so they gave in to temptation. And the great physician prescribed prayer. How much like Peter, James, and John are we? Jesus has called us, as we saw this morning, to watch Him. We, with the Word, can watch what He has done for us. We can watch what He is doing for us. We can watch what He will do for us. But how often are we given to a similar sinful, spiritual sleep? This is why Jesus has prescribed for us prayer. But you see, that's the thing about a prescription. You must fill the prescription. Again, every time that Christ's prescriptions as the great physician were filled, they were effective. And you will not be the first person to find prayer to be in. So brothers and sisters, what is it that plagues you? What is it that burdens your soul? What needs do you see within? What needs do you see without? What is it that discourages you? What is it that overwhelms you? Listen to what James writes as he elaborates on Christ's prescription of prayer. James chapter 5. Listen to how he speaks about all of the situations in which we are to go to God in prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. He's talking about singing the Psalms. And he's talking about praying by song. He who sings prays twice. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Listen to how James goes on there to encourage our hearts with prayer. Do you believe this? The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. What is James saying? You can pray for things like this. He goes on and he says, and then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. We must pray, and we must not doubt. The disciples gave in to sleep instead of giving themselves over to prayer. We've heard the same call tonight from God's Word. So hear now the words of the Apostle Paul found in Romans 13:11. He says, Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So brothers and sisters, this morning we were called by God's Word to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And now we are being called by God's Word to depend upon Him in prayer. So will we believe what God teaches us when Jesus prescribes prayer? And will we begin again this week anew, prioritizing prayer as we live as pilgrims? Let's pray together. Lord God, we far too often pray in a way that is not fitting concerning what a gift prayer is and what you have promised concerning prayer. Lord, none of us are content with our employing of prayer. Lord, we confess to you that while you have given to us this incredible resource to always go to you in prayer, it is sadly all too often a last resort. And so we come hearing your word and we bring it back to you and we ask that you would make us a praying people. Lord, we pray that we might not be like the disciples who were called to watch and failed to watch. And then they were called to pray and then they failed to pray. But Lord, we have a nature like theirs. So we need you by your Holy Spirit as we are united to Christ to continue to make us like him. We need you to make us like Jesus, who not only prescribed prayer, but he employed it, prioritizing it always appropriately in his life. Lord, will you make us a people who are unmoved in this life because of prayer? Lord, give us wisdom to grow practically as we go to you in prayer. May we not simply hear of great saints of old who dedicated hours and hours to pray and then set off unwisely to imitate them and to fall so short only to be condemned for making commitments that we cannot keep. But Lord, teach us to pray. Help us tonight to pray. Help us to pray in our prayers, not simply going through the motions or being routine in our prayers, but rather may we commune with you. May we praise you. May we confess our sins. May we give thanks. And may we bring all of our needs and the needs of others to you. Help us to pray in dedicated ways. Help us to pray spontaneously. Give us wisdom and Christ-likeness that we might always pray. Teach us what it means to pray without ceasing. Thank you for the confidence that we have in coming to you in prayer. Thank you for what you teach us in Romans 8, that even when we do not know what to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Lord, encourage our hearts so that we will give ourselves over to prayer. Lord, the Spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is so incredibly weak. And so we pray that you would put your power on display and glorify yourself by making us a prayerful people. And so we pray these things now in Jesus' name.